Diary, June 18th, 1900. Typed. Some things have been presented to me which are of great consequence to our people in Australia. The Lord has given me a message for Dr. Caro and Brother Sharp, and for our ministers in this country. I was instructed that temptations would come to them which they did not suspect to be temptations, and the import of which they did not discern. The message was given me that Dr. Kellogg would be displeased if the medical missionary work in this country were connected with the work of the Union Conference. But there is to be no separation in the different lines of missionary work done by Seventh-day Adventists. The different parts of the work are to combine to make a great whole. He who is the strength of Israel has his army on earth. His soldiers are to stand united with the army of heaven in the work of giving truth to our world, in places nigh and regions afar off. His servants are to work in perfect harmony, those in a place which has been blessed with advantages, supplying those in more destitute regions with facilities for the work. Christ has given the divine principle by which his work is to be carried forward. Strength is to be continually added to it by the talent of means, the talent of speech, the talent of genius. These gifts are to be used to advance the work as a whole. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, God has given instruction regarding the management of his work as a whole. The variety of gifts are to blend. I was instructed to warn Dr. Kellogg that he was making a great mistake in treating God's ministers as he had done. They are doing the very work God has appointed them. When the medical missionary workers are educated to carry on their work independently of the ministry which God has ordained, they step off the Bible platform to devise human plans and methods which cannot stand. God's people have a great work to do. Seeds must be planted, which will produce the right kind of harvest. The world must see in the Church of God true order, true discipline, true organization. Paul wrote, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Philippians 3, verse 13 to 18. There is to be no schism in the body of believers. No confederacy is to be formed that will bind about the work or place all the means in the hands of one man. I was shown that the plan of placing all the power in the hands of one man is not of God, but of man. When there is presented before any church or any company of believers in any country the proposition to bind those who handle the health foods to a contract to conform to certain restrictions which man has made, the answer is always to be no. God's work is not bound. If God has given Dr. Kellogg wisdom from his immense fountain of supplies, if he has given him means and scientific knowledge to meet the emergencies of the present time, does this impartation give him a patent right to this gift? Bestowed on him to show that God has not forgotten his people. This gift belongs not to Dr. Kellogg, but to the great power beyond. Dr. Kellogg has forgotten that he is a man, who has to be trained and educated like other men. God has greatly honored him, and will continue to honor him as long as he will wear Christ's yoke and learn in Christ's school his meekness and lowliness. But Dr. Kellogg did not create himself. He is not the only one who can drink from the fountain of knowledge. The Lord has other men whom he will instruct. Dr. Kellogg was not given his knowledge by God that he might carry it as a product of his own creating. If through the wisdom donated by God for the benefit of his people, Dr. Kellogg has discovered something in regard to health foods, why should he feel that these productions are his own? It is a part of God's work, and is very far from being perfect. Yet everyone connected with the Lord is at liberty to devise and plan and experiment from the wisdom which the Lord has in his bounty given him. God will give knowledge regarding the way in which to prepare food in the best and most wholesome manner. And the Lord forbid that any of his people should make one stroke with the pen in signing a contract saying they will do this or that in regard to the sale of these foods. Great improvements will be made in the line of health foods. Some foods will be found not to be prepared in the best and most wholesome manner. The Lord calls for men and women who will not stop where they are, but will work under heaven's guidance until these productions are more perfect than they now are. Let skillful minds take up the matter of improvement. The Lord will give wisdom. But remember that when you begin to think that your wisdom is of your own creation, and that you have a right to bind about as you will the productions of this wisdom, you are off Christ's ground. You are making crooked paths for your feet, and many that are lame will be turned out of the way. God calls for men who will receive to impart. The Lord's work is not to be done in a corner. Impartial, unselfish witnesses are to give to others that which the Lord has given them, bearing a spontaneous testimony. One success in reform is to lead on to another and still another success. This result will be seen if God's workers are learning in the school of Christ. They will realize that they are not to draw into their business transactions one thread of selfishness. God says, "Ye are the light of the world." Matthew 5, verse 14. We are to exhibit in our borders all the improvements that our God-given tact and knowledge have enabled us to make. Everything which has a practical bearing on the improvement of the work is not to become the property of one man, for it comes from the Heavenly Father, who gave manna from heaven to the whole camp of Israel. That which men achieve by means of the wisdom God has given them is not to be used merely to advance one line of the work, but is to be used to promote the cause of God as a whole. Sunnyside, Corinbong. I could not sleep tonight after 11:30. After inviting sleep till 1:30, I dressed and commenced writing. Things which I could not interpret were presented before me. There has been a meeting, and the presentation of business matters in the meeting pained me to the heart. A company had assembled to make suggestions regarding the school at College View. The words and deportment and decisions of Dr. Kellogg and his associates grieved me beyond expression. "What does this mean?" I asked. "Why are these men so manifestly walking away from Bible principles?" Last night, a similar presentation was made to me. The business transactions were of such a character that I again turned away, with a burden of soul so heavy that I exclaimed, "The Lord pity you if this is your idea of how a Christian should act toward his fellow Christians." A Christian is one who follows Christ through evil as well as good report. Christian discipleship in regard to business matters means more than many realize. Our Lord said, I must be about my Father's business. Luke 2, verse 49. If we follow in His footsteps, we must, as His human agents, copy His divine example. We must be faithful financiers for the Father. True Christians will follow in Christ's footsteps. If, in the business connected with the cause and in our dealing with our brethren, we do not bring the principles of the teaching of Christ, if we fail to obey the instruction He has given us in the Old Testament as well as in the New, we are not true followers of His. We have a most important work to do, the work of obeying Christ and bearing witness of Him. He said to His disciples, "And ye also shall bear witness of me, because ye have been with me from the beginning." John 15, verse 27. The disciples were to be honored by bearing witness concerning Christ's mission. They had been with Him constantly and had gained a most valuable knowledge to impart to others. We cannot be with Christ in person, as were His first disciples, but He has sent His Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And through this power, we too can bear witness for the Savior. The union of the branch to the vine is no more essential to the life and fruitfulness of the branch than a union with Christ is essential to the life and fruitfulness of the believer. Receiving Him by faith and trusting in Him, true believers become partakers of the divine nature. They not only bear testimony for Him with their lips, they witness for Him by their works. "If ye abide in me, and I in you," He says, "ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Verses 7, 10 to 12. "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Verse 14. No one is to work evil to his brother's interest with the excuse that it is to help in a certain line of the work of God. In doing that certain work, he places his brethren in a position where they are hindered from doing the work the Lord would have them do in behalf of truth and righteousness. The Lord will not accept such an offering. It is gained by robbery, and he says, "I hate robbery for burnt offering." Isaiah 61, verse 8. No man will be condemned for not accepting light he has never received, or for violating a law he never heard. But when light comes to him from the Word of God, and he neglects to live by it, but in his business transactions in connection with the work and cause of God, and in his dealing with his brethren, uses oppression because he supposes he has power to oppress, he does himself great harm. He will not receive from his injustice and oppression the advantage he expects to receive. "I hate robbery for burnt offering." Verse 8. A plea that it is to do good will not justify a man for working on wrong principles. God will bring those who deprive their fellow workers of their rightful advantage to a strict account. There are those who think they can do this work if they choose. Men often do, themselves, that which they condemn in others, without asking themselves, "Am I advancing the Lord's work in right lines? Am I doing that which I would condemn if done by others?" What would Christ do under such circumstances? Will the Lord be pleased if I bind about the work my brethren are doing in order to advance my own interests? Would this not be weaving into the web threads of selfishness which would spoil the pattern? Men make the cause of God an excuse for doing unjust actions when in reality they wish to advance their own interests. God condemns such actions, for they are a misrepresentation of Christ's character, a working out of Satan's principles. Those who do this work are taking advantage of God's patience and long-suffering to strengthen self-confidence and arbitrary exactions. They are encouraging others in sin rather than leading them to avoid it. By their actions, they give the most decided evidence that they cannot be trusted as the Lord's stewards to do His business. He will not sanction the use of common instead of sacred fire in His work, any more than He would not excuse Nadab and Abihu in their departure from His requirements. The Lord has not changed. Those in positions of trust who do anything that savors of oppression will find no favor from God in such work. They are using common fire, not the sacred fire of His kindling. To fill a right important positions of trust requires a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only as they receive this baptism can men work the works of Christ and reveal pure, holy principles. The words and works reveal the spirit and principles which control the heart. God will not endorse one act of selfishness, one unrighteous deed. Men may claim high honor for their labor in God's service, but the way in which they accomplish their work testifies to their value. If they obey the law of Jehovah and cooperate with Him, witness is born of them before the heavenly universe that they are true workers God's ordinances. And work are given to man to promote holiness of heart and purity of life. If this result is not seen, the object sought for by a righteous God is not accomplished. However zealous men may be in certain lines of work, which receive praise from men, God reads beneath the surface. And if the work is not such as He can approve, the workers are not accepted by Him. Sharp, critical self-examination is needed. Worldly principles are not to be woven into the web and made a part of the fabric. So close is the union between Christ and the Father that as men treat Christ, so they treat the Father. The greater the light and evidence God has given men regarding His character and will, the greater will be their guilt and condemnation if they do not love and obey Him. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 1 to 5. The gospel inculcates universal humility and benevolence. It produces the virtues of Christ's character in all who savingly accept it. Christ made the sacrifice of Himself to furnish man with grace and power. All who receive His Spirit become sons of God, one with Christ in God. Those who attain to eternal life must overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. In order to be saved, men must work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, revealing a faith which works by love and purifies the soul. Love for God and man has been enjoined upon every human being. God works by His Holy Spirit in those who believe in Christ as their personal Savior. He helps them to work out their own salvation, giving them grace for the grace which they impart to others. The ministers of God, by the holy example they set, are constituted messengers of righteousness, and they should receive love and respect from those who cooperate with them. Let him who cherishes a spirit which leads him to accuse his fellow workers, who are proclaiming the message the Lord has given them, beware, for he is treading on holy ground, and might better take his shoes from off his feet. God chooses his agents and gives each an individual trial. He allows his workers to be tempted. Thus he proves them to see whether they are building on the right foundation, whether they are doing what they know Christ would do under similar circumstances. Those whose lips are sanctified will utter no witticisms or sarcasms to hurt the Lord's purchased possession. Men and women are the Lord's heritage, and no man on the face of the earth has the shadow of a right to oppress those whom God has redeemed. Christ shed his blood to make it possible for them to be partakers of the divine nature. Human beings are very dear to God's heart of love, and when he makes up his jewels, he will gather to himself those who love him and believe in him. In that great day, when every case is settled forever, he will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. His chosen ones, who appreciate the value of redemption, will live through all eternity with him whom they have served faithfully on this earth.